End of the discipleship course that we've been doing, the discipleship series, I guess you could call it. And today we are doing something that I always kind of dreaded doing when it's not a Sunday school hour, because it's just not a great way to fit it all together. It's a review. And we are trying to review 9 lessons in one service, and that can you can tell where that can not be easy sometimes, especially when those lessons are entire doctrines. And so tonight will be a little different than normal. We'll just go through each one of these. I'll give maybe an example from the Word of God for each. We'll make a few comments on each, just kind of a way of remembrance type thing. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." 2 Peter 3:1, this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And so going over things we already know is actually a scriptural thing. It's not just a study tool. It's a biblical concept. And it's not just so that we can have the knowledge. It's not just so we can pass the test. It's to stir us up by way of remembrance. There's not a whole lot of things in Scripture that stir you up, but remembrance is one of those things. And I understand that when you think about, like we just came through the Easter season, you start thinking about the resurrection and remembering what the Lord did for you. It's supposed to stir something up in you and get you excited. You think about, we just had the Lord's Supper last Sunday, and again, it's one of those things. You remember what the Lord did for you, and that remembrance stirs you up and makes you want to serve the Lord. And so going over these things, though we know them, is a scriptural thing. Even if it seems tedious to some, it is important that we review things. And so now that we've gone through 9 lessons of discipleship, we're going to try and review all 9 this evening to the best of our abilities. Now, I know I skipped the announcements earlier, but it's because we really don't have any that you need to know that you haven't already heard 100 times. So I'm not going to bother with any of that this evening. Brother Ken got the important one, Miss Addie's birthday today. And then I'm sure we'll mention it again on Sunday, but we have some other big birthdays on Sunday too. And so some of you know exactly who I'm talking about, but it's a good contrast, those 2 birthdays together. And both joyful people and both happy people and both people that I'm very happy are in my life. And so for probably different reasons, but yes. So anyways, anybody watching online is going to be like, "What is he talking about?" Well, it should have been in church. You might have known. All right, we're gonna go over this. In this course that we've done of discipleship, we have looked at studying God's Word, part 1, which was essentially why to study and what to study. We looked at the versions. We looked at the argument for the King James Bible and all that. And we looked at that a lot. We did some comparisons, and we've done that several times over the years because it's important. If you don't have the Word of God, and if you can't trust the Word of God, or if you think that it's partly the Word of God and partly not the Word of God, or that we can't be sure about the Word of God, then you can't stand firm on anything, because who are you to say that what you're standing on is true or not if we can't trust this book? And if you think there's 52 different versions of this book, then good luck standing on 52 different platforms and saying they're all the same thing. And so we talked about that in the first lesson. And if you're one who's watching online and you didn't see that and you wonder why that matters, there's so many people out there, they have no clue why it matters what Bible you read. And we won't get into that tonight because I'd get off on a rabbit trail to take the rest of the service. But they can go back and look at that lesson. The second lesson we looked at was studying God's Word, more so how to study the Word of God. Some tips and tricks and things as to methods of how to study, and some common errors that you find in studying, taking things out of context and stuff like that, or not looking into the meaning of a word, or when you don't know the meaning and just filling in the blanks with your own mind and things like that. So we looked at kind of how to study it. And then we got into the more commonly known doctrines. We got into salvation, separation, sanctification, spiritual warfare and the defensive aspect, and spiritual warfare and the offensive aspect, stepping into service in a personal level, and then staying faithful. All things that we have covered in the past 9 or so weeks. And if you missed any of those, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. If applied to our lives, understanding these things will help us to have a closer walk with God and will help us to have a more pleasing relationship with the Lord, where we are more pleasing to Him. Knowing them and obeying them are two different things. We understand this concept. We get this truth. We know that just because we have knowledge doesn't mean we're applying it to our lives. And so we got to make sure that we are applying the things that we learn to our lives. All right, let's pray, and then we'll dive right in with some examples. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and what it means to us. Lord, thank you for all we learn from it. Lord, help us tonight now as we'll be moving quickly through the scriptures for some examples of these things that we've learned. Lord, help us to understand and to apply them to our lives. And Lord, help us to be able to teach others also, Lord, as you've said in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start right here in lesson one. Turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1 and Revelation chapter 22. 2 Peter 1 and Revelation 22. Now, Brother Bill and I talked about Revelation 22 just recently, and I gave him that reference because it's the simplest reference I could think of that pertains to the changing or the non-changing of the Word of God, because it's the last page of your Bible. And so that's easy to remember. You know, sometimes you remember what a verse says, but not where it is. Anybody have that struggle? It's like, I know it's in there somewhere, but I can't tell you where. I can quote it verse. I can quote the verse. I can tell you where the comma is in the verse and everything. I just can't tell you where it is. And a lot of people have that struggle. So that's an easy one because it's the last page of your Bible. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, we find here, 2 Peter 1:16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And that is one of the accusations people make, is that the Bible is just fairy tales and fables, and that's something they make up. And they're wrong. The things that are fairy tales and fables are most often found in the textbooks about evolution. And those are fairy tales and fables. Now, I'm not saying that science is wrong. I'm saying good science proves the Bible every single time. And so we're not against science. We're all for true science that is provable and demonstrable, because that always proves the Bible. Now, verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So this is a reference back to him being an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ glorified by God the Father there in person. But what he says in verse 19 is what we want to find here in this passage. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Bible says we were eyewitnesses, but we have a more sure thing to tell us that this was true, and it's the prophecy, it's the Word of God. And so we understand, we've talked about before, how an eyewitness account is not nearly as reliable as the written Word. And anybody that's been in law enforcement would tell you that. You would know that you cannot rely on eyewitnesses 99% of the time, because if you have two of them, you have two different stories. Our eyes deceive us, and sometimes we see things wrong, we remember things wrong, but a written account that you can go back to again and again and say, did that really say it that way, or did it say it this way? And you just go right back to that written word, it's much more reliable, much more sure. And so he says we have a more sure word of prophecy, and then it's important to note that it says there that it was written down by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This wasn't men's words, it was words that men penned down after being told to by the Holy Ghost. And they weren't just any men, they were holy men of God. All important things to note. Now, Revelation 22 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." That's almost the last thing said, period, in the entire Word of God, is don't mess with the Word of God. And so people often get kind of in a hissy fit about Bible versions because they grew up on a certain version and they like it and they prefer it and they don't see a problem with it. And I would say, well, you better be really, 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 really sure then, because God is pretty strict about his word being messed with. And so that's just a couple of verses there for you about that. There's hundreds more. Lesson two, we studied studying God's word and how to do so. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's important. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's all kinds of, I've heard sermons entitled Wrongly Dividing. And this, it's funny because it's exactly what it is. They'll go and they'll break down how certain doctrines or certain false beliefs have wrongly divided things, and they've taken things out of context, or they've taken a context from this time and applied it to this time that's incorrect. And so they've taken and they've studied their Bible, but they've come to a wrong conclusion because they've divided up wrong and things like that. They get into all these different arguments, and you see there's hundreds of versions just of Baptists. There's over 200 denominations that fall into the category Baptist, and there's over 20,000 different denominations that fall into the category Christian. And so it's insane, but it comes because people divide up the Bible wrongly, or they study the Bible and come to wrong conclusions because they don't study it properly and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, some divisions are not, you know, based out of scriptural differences, but they're different based out of priorities or different methods and things. I understand that. But for the most part, you look at many different churches and different denominations, you'll see not very far into their statement of faith, you'll find some error. You'll find some false teaching. And it's because they've taken the word of God and they've sliced and diced it into whatever they wanted it to read instead of taking it as it's written in its context. And that's where we talked about in our study of how to study the word of God, leaving things in the proper context and interpreting it literally unless told otherwise by the scripture. Because when you start not doing that, you end up with 20,000 different denominations and hundreds of different versions of the Bible and all kinds of confusion because, well, this pastor said this and this preacher said that and my female pastor said this and my male pastor said that, and it's just a mess. I was talking to somebody recently and they were like, yeah, I just, this doctrine, they were talking about a false doctrine they were taught, and I was like, well, who taught you that? And they said some woman's name, and it was their pastor. I said, well, that's not that surprising, because I don't know if you knew this, but she's not supposed to be a pastor. They're like, what? Like, yeah, the Bible's pretty clear about it. The Bible's very clear about it. Showed them some verses they couldn't believe, and they're like, well, of course, if she's getting other stuff wrong, if she's living it wrong. And so, again, you know, I'll get crucified online for saying something like that, but it's the truth. It's not that women are any lesser. We've talked about this several times. They're not lesser. They're just different. And so that's, you know, today's day and age, who knows? It's crazy. What does it define woman, right? It's such a mess. All right, lesson three was salvation. Now, I'm going to take you to two examples, and I want you to try and remember these examples because there's tons of salvation verses, and everybody's got different favorites. You know, you got Romans 10:9. You got different verses in John. You got, of course, the whole Romans Road. There's a lot of different people that have different salvation verses they prefer. There's a lot of different people that like to use different methods of witnessing. Some like to use Romans Road, some the John Road. Some like to jump all over the place in their Bible. Some start with creation. And it kind of depends on who you're talking to and what the circumstance is. But these are two examples of salvation that I think are important to know because they not only show you salvation, but they also disprove a lot of false teachings about salvation at the same time. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and Luke chapter 23. Acts chapter 8 and Luke 23. Two men that get saved in the Bible that just destroy so many different entire denominations, teachings, if people would just actually read these accounts for what they say. Now, in Acts chapter 8, well, let's start with Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 40. The Bible says, but the other, this is the thieves on the cross, the criminals on the cross, verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So this man is showing a repentance. He's showing that I am getting what I deserve. I've done sin and I've done wrong and I deserve to be punished. He is showing that he believes in the deity of Christ because he said this man's done nothing wrong. He is a sinless man. And he shows that he has faith in Christ because he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not if thou comest into thy kingdom. Like, if you're really the right thing, prove it by remembering me. That was the other thief. This guy had faith. And so, verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, if you get baptized. No. Today, if you eat me. No. But that's what people push nowadays. They push work salvation. They push the Eucharist. They push all these different things that aren't salvation. Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because the man had faith. Now you say, well, how could that be? Because that's Old Testament. That's not the dispensation of the church and all that. Well, it's again wrongly dividing, because guess who died first? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died first. They had to break the legs of the other two so that they would die. So Christ has already died. He's already made the atonement. So yes, it does count as a salvation and not just as a redemption of an Israelite. And so you can have your opinion about that all you want, but the timeline is very clear about when the Lord died and what happened after he died. We've studied that before. Now, Acts chapter number 8, the thief on the cross is a great example for you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to do good works to be saved. Of course, good works should come after salvation, but those things aren't required for salvation because this man had no chance to do any of that. Now, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26, we find another very important one. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. I skipped something there, didn't I? An entire verse. And if you have 90% of the Bibles or Bibles out there that aren't King James Bibles, you didn't know that verse existed. Because they completely remove the whole thing. There's no hard words in it, so it's not to make it easier to read. So explain that one to me when you're defending your false version of the Bible. Verse 37, which does exist and is crucially important. So he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? The answer is, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what comes before baptism? Belief. What comes with salvation? What brings salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? So belief comes before baptism. And this man is not a Jew. So we see salvation's not just for the Jews now. It's even an Ethiopian eunuch. And so there's, again, this is another story of somebody getting saved that is important to remember, because you can see different things. Not only can you see salvation, you can see witnessing. You can see using the Bible as a witnessing tool, but you also see that some of those false beliefs are put down and debunked with that passage. Now, lesson four, we talked about separation. For time's sake, we won't get into that, but Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27, you find where the Bible talks about Moses. And of course, we should be pretty familiar with that right now as we're going through the book of Exodus in most of our sermons, but Moses choosing to separate himself from the people of Egypt and be labeled or seen again as an Israelite, and of course fleeing Egypt, separating himself from that culture and from those people. There's a couple of verse references that'll be in the notes, 2 Corinthians 6:17, Hebrews 7:26, different references to separation and being separate. We talked about that. Lesson 5, we talked about sanctification. And sanctification, that's kind of a hard one to pinpoint a Bible character for. At least in my mind, you might have somebody off the top of your head. But, you know, separation, being separate from sin and separate from sinners, that's easy to see. But sanctification is separating yourself unto God and allowing God to make you what he wants you to be. And we talked about sanctifying ourselves to God and sanctifying God in our own hearts, as the Bible tells us to do. And I picked Timothy for that because Timothy, we find record of him growing as a Christian. We find commands of him how to live and in what ways to change his behavior in order to better serve the Lord and be above reproach. You find that in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, one of those passages which I looked at a lot as a young preacher, you know, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers. And so it was, you know, it was a do this behavior, change this about you so that you can better serve the Lord. So it's not a perfect example, but sanctification is something that I think you can go there to find. Hebrews 10:10, 1 Peter 3:15, both, of course, going to be in the notes as well. Lesson 6 was the spiritual warfare on the defensive side. And I would say all of Acts chapter 7 is a good example of that. Acts chapter 7 is Stephen preaching. Essentially, it's his testifying against before the council that wants to kill him, and it includes his martyrdom in there. But he is essentially preaching to them while on trial for preaching to them. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 6, and we'll look at a couple of verses here. You're in Acts chapter 10, I think, right now, so just a little ways over. The entirety of Acts 7 is the story of Stephen and Stephen and his message and then his martyrdom. But in Acts chapter 6, we find an important thing about him. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." So here we have a man who is, people are going after and they're resisting him. They are trying to hinder his ministry, and he is having to speak wisely to them, and he does so to a degree that they can't resist it. They can't defend themselves after they've gone on the attack. They go on the attack and try to dissuade his ministry, and he is able to reason with them and talk to them, and they're like, "I got nothing." They walk away with nothing. So what do? They do what most people do when they lose an argument. They lie. And they find people to lie against him, and they bring him before the council and give him another great opportunity to preach to a whole bunch of people. And then, of course, they kill him for it. And so that would be a good example, I think, of defending your faith would be Stephen. Of course, you say, well, he failed. He died. I'm like, no, he won. He defended his faith, and he said all the right things, and he pricked their hearts. And and you see somebody that was there present watching him die for his faith and taking it like that was Saul. Now, I'm not saying that Saul was, you know, pricked in his heart that day or anything like that. We have no evidence of that because he is fervently going after Christians even after that point. But it's important to understand and know, see the connections there. So defending your faith, I think Stephen's a good example of that. And there are plenty others, of course, in Scripture. Lesson 7 was spiritual warfare on the offensive side, not trying to offend people, but being on the offensive and going out and witnessing and having a testimony and being bold. And so I would say that Paul would be a good example of that. Paul's boldness is spoken about several places in Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at one of those places. For time's sake, we won't look at all of them. There's several, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So he says, even though we suffered, even though we were shamefully entreated, even though all this happened to us, we still came to you and we spoke boldly about God to you. And that's a good example, I think, of the offensive side of Christianity. Now, today's day and age, if you want to, I mean, there's so many right ways to do it and there's so many wrong ways to do it. I say study your Bible, pray, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you when it comes to witnessing. There are some people that go out there and they do it almost robotically. They do the same method for every person they come across. And I understand if you only know so many verses, you use those verses. But what I mean by that is they go through the same exact spiel. They say the same exact thing. They have the same exact attitude about it. And it's just like they were just pumped out in a factory. And when you're witnessing to people and you're like that and you're not listening to them and corresponding with them, they know that you're just going through a spiel like a telemarketer. And you can see it. I've seen it before where people have just, you know, when I was in Bible college, we'd go out sometimes and do door knocking and stuff. And some of these kids, you could tell they grew up in a church that was all about doing things a certain way. And they would knock on the door, they'd start through their spiel and the person would start talking to them. And it's like they would ignore what the person was saying because they had to get through their thing. And so we got to be careful when we're witnessing to people, when we're going on the offensive, that we are doing it in a way that is pleasing to God, not just a way that checks off all the boxes. I talked about this. I went to this passage and, you know, I got a confession out of them. We don't want that. We want to converse with them. We want to build a rapport with them. We want to show them that we care about them and lead them to the Lord. I heard one time there was a preacher that I know, he was preaching and he was talking about a town that he had visited, a church that he had visited and preached at. And he was talking to the pastor there, and it was, I forget the numbers, but it was a small town, and the church was about half the size of the population of the whole town, which is huge for a church to be half the people in town go to one church. You know, that's pretty big, unless, of course, it's the only church in town, but it wasn't that case. And so he asked him, you know, how did you do this? Like, how did your church grow? In what way? And the preacher had told him that several of the people at their church visited their church after the sixth or seventh visit to their home by some member of the church. After the fifth or sixth or seventh time that somebody knocked on their door and invited them, they finally visited because they thought, if they care that much, maybe that's a place I should check out. And you get to think about that. And you know, with me, when I was a youth pastor, even here, you know, you think about, we want to hit on it. We want to knock on all these doors. And we've knocked on every door in Slippery Rock in the past 3 years, myself and others here at the church. And so that's great. But the temptation is, okay, well, then now let's go get Grove City and let's go get Harrisville and let's go get these. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we knock on all the doors again, then maybe somebody remembers us from last time. And then we knock them all again. And it just shows that we care about the people in our community. Now, I'm not saying don't branch out and go other places. It's just we only have so many feet. And they can only walk so far. So that's where I think we need to be wise. But more than that, we just need to do it. We can make excuses all day long, but there's so many people, there's so few people out there sharing the gospel and going on the offensive. Everybody's so afraid of the crazies on the other side. And guess what? The devil's always had crazies on his side. And so there's nothing to fear there. God is greater, and you just let go and let God, and you'll be all right. Now, we talked about the spiritual warfare and the defense and the offense, and then, of course, naturally after that, we talked about stepping into service, having a personal ministry. Now, some people can't do physical things. Some people can't do financial things. Whatever job you can do, whatever thing God lays on your heart, doing that for God, that's your ministry. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to fit into a certain box. You can just pick something that might be a blessing or that God could use, and you use that as your ministry. Now, that's not to say anything you pick up in your life is your ministry, because I don't think some things are ministries. Your hobby isn't your ministry. I mean, if you go out and you're, I don't know what hobbies are, you're a boat builder, I don't know, whatever, okay. But you can't say, "Oh, I had to skip church Sunday night because I was building a boat in my basement, and that's my ministry." That's not how it works. There are those who believe that the political arena is their ministry. There's those that believe that sports is their ministry, and I get the concept. When I was in football in high school, I used that as a ministry, but I never used that as a means to get out of other ministries. So we just got to be careful of that thing. You ought to have a ministry you serve the Lord with, but you ought to make sure that it's the Lord leading you into that, not your own personal preference, not your own desire. Because if you're doing it for yourself, but claiming you're doing it for God, that's not going to turn out well. and it's not going to be a good testimony of the Lord. So having a personal service, personal ministry. And then, of course, our last lesson last week was staying faithful in it. Staying faithful, not just to your own personal ministry, but to your own personal walk with God, your prayer life, your devotions, and all the things that you do for the Lord, and staying faithful in that regard, and then staying faithful in all the areas of your life that God expects you to be faithful in, staying faithful to your family, staying faithful to your church, staying faithful to your job, if that's where you're supposed to be, and all those different things. We looked at that last week, and I would say an example of faithfulness in the Bible, there's so many of them, but one that springs to my mind is Nehemiah, because Nehemiah had a lot of chances to quit. Nehemiah was not a person who was the number one pick for the job he did, and nobody told him to do it. It's just the Lord laid it on his heart, and he went and did it. And he worked, and he served, and he was working on that construction project, building the walls of Jerusalem back up for all that time. And he had enemies threatening to kill him. He had enemies lying about him. He had people getting in disputes amongst the workers, and all kinds of problems. And I'm, you know, we're doing a little rebuild here, and of course things come up. Oh, we don't have enough of this. Oh, this contractor can't get here till then, and all the insurance isn't covering this or is covering that, and it's, you know, it's a kind of a mess nowadays. But you think about the project that Nehemiah was running, rebuilding the walls of all Jerusalem while enemies are threatening without and sabotaging within and lying about you, and he stayed true to the job till the job was done, and then he kept on. And so I would think that that would be a good example of faithfulness in something that God has called you to do. Now, God's word, these examples that were given, people that the word of God is full of, people either followed or didn't follow the doctrines that we've studied here in this series, the association, I believe, of names with doctrines, finding a person that you think either did or did not fulfill a certain thing that you believe to be true from the Bible, or finding a certain story that correlates to a doctrinal belief that you have. I think doing those things, making those connections, will help us to remember these things. Because if you just try to remember this doctrine and this list of verse goes with it, you may have good luck with that, you may not. But if you also will say, okay, well, this story and this story both prove this doctrine, or this person in the Bible obeyed this doctrine, that kind of builds that knowledge and makes more connections. You think of it as strings holding two objects together. One is your memory, and one is what you want to remember. And if you memorize one verse about a doctrine, then there you go. You got one string holding it together. You memorize two, you got another. You memorize a person who goes along with it, you got another. And that's good, because if you're like me, these strings aren't very strong. And the memory starts to fade, and one of them goes away, and then another one goes away, and before you know it, it's like, I know that's right, but I don't remember why. And so if we will memorize verses, if we will associate names and stories with doctrines, I think that will help us in the long run to remember these things and to remember them in the moment. Because in the moment, some people are really good under pressure. Some people, it is not natural for them to be put under pressure. And if they're not consistently walking with the Lord, then they might get stumped, and they might sit there and somebody might ask them, well, what do you think about this? And you're just like, I know I have an opinion, but I forgot what it was. And that's not a good feeling to be in an opportunity and to know I have a chance to preach right now. I have a chance to witness right now, but there's nothing up there. It's not a good feeling. Today's day and age, everything going on right now, if you are not prioritizing your readiness as a Christian, if you have not brushed up on your abortion beliefs, after seeing the news the last few weeks, last few days, if you as a Christian have not brushed off, okay, this is where the Bible says this about it, and this is what the Bible says, then you're slacking. That's just the truth. You know it's coming. You know somebody's going to ask that question. You want to be prepared. And so it's one of those things, you know, if you're going to be one of those guys that's always watching the news, at least use it to make yourself prepared. Something in the news about adultery, you say, okay, here's these verses about adultery. Something in the news about corruption, you say, okay, here's these verses about corruption. And you can use it as a good thing. Lord knows it's not a great thing to waste your time on. All right, I'm off topic. So my desire for the student of God's word, of course, the goal of teaching this discipleship is not to make better informed Christians, but to help Christians to engage in their walk with God in a more consistent and meaningful way. I hope that the last 10 weeks have been a blessing and a help. Hope that you have learned something, even if it's just one more verse to add to your repertoire for a doctrine. But even just being stirred up by way of remembrance would be enough for me. And so I hope that you'll take these things to heart. I hope that you'll consider what's been taught in the last few weeks of this discipleship series. And if you know all these things, thank the Lord for that. But also consider teaching them to others. Consider passing the information along to those that you know so that you can reproduce that knowledge in other people. You don't have to be a teacher or a preacher in order to teach or preach. You just have to do it. And so I'd encourage you to do such. I know tonight, of course, who's here present with us in person, mostly a little bit older than me, and you have enough knowledge behind you. You've been in church long enough. You know the Bible well enough. You all could teach to some degree people that you know. And so, you know, it's easy sometimes to turn it off and forget about it because, well, I've heard that before. I already know what I believe. But maybe challenge yourself to say, okay, I know what I believe. I'm going to find somebody to tell what I believe. And maybe we can reproduce some knowledge of the Word of God in other people. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word and for all that we've learned from it the last 10 weeks, Lord. Of course, every week. But Lord, I thank you for the time that we've had studying these things in discipleship. Lord, I pray.